we're going to take a scripture that's very simple, and we're going to go through it very simply. So there is no, you know, amazing, just enlightening shocks and surprises. This is not going to be a shock and awe sermon. If that's what you're up for, I am going to fail you miserably tonight, so I apologize in advance. What we're going to attempt to do is be extremely practical and simple tonight. So open your scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to begin, and we're going to go to two chapters before we're done here. Does anybody, did I get count right on all the rows? All right. All right. Here you go, Brother Mike. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. What we're going to talk about today is how do we get rid of a sin habit without becoming a legalist? Very simply. So let me define a couple terms. Number one, sin. Sin is any time we reject God. One of the ways a great theologian put it is an idol of our heart. It's when we place anything in front of God. Another way that 1 John 3:4 defines it is all sin is lawlessness. It's breaking God's holy law. So sin is going to be part of every one of our lives, unfortunately. Now, there's a lot of folks who are out there, and you could get their book, their dime a dozen in any bookstore, about how to fix habits, how to fix problems in your life. Some of those just have to be done. Some of those things, like whether it be anything from driving too fast to just something goofy about how you walk or how you act or, you know, flipping your hair, whatever it might be, there's lots of stupid things in our lives that we need to work on. We're not talking about those things tonight. We're talking about sin habits. So this is specifically not something that we just want to work on and fix that, you know, to improve ourselves. We're very much talking about a problem in our lives. And I think if you could, every one of us were honest enough to look at our lives, all of us could probably pop off one or two things all the time that trip us up. Now, if we apply those same self-help principles of, you know, be disciplined, write it down, you know, use some kind of reminder system, all these different things that we might do, we might change the outward appearance of that sin. Let's do something big and that consumes lives. Let's just say someone has a alcoholism problem. Okay? They are a drunkard. Every night it's, you know, a six pack, and not the little ones, it's the big ones. I mean, they're just down in it every night. There is a serious problem in their life. It's consuming their life. Could they fix that with basic self-help principles? Some maybe, a lot not. But there are some who could. They're absolutely, I've known many of them. Not believers, there was nothing spiritual about it at all. They just decided to get their life cleaned up. Do you know what happened to them, though? A lot of them right now are chain smokers, interestingly enough. They just simply they got rid of a bad habit, but they replaced it with another one. Or they took that habit, and maybe they're not doing the outward sin, but in their heart, there's a constant weakness. Maybe it's something we talk about. Maybe it's a man who's got a sin problem with pornography. Maybe he could stop looking at the videos, but could he get it out of his heart? We're going to talk about Christian principles. These are explicitly Christian things. This will not work unless you have a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. And you believe that the gospel, that Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and lives daily and intervenes in the lives of believers. If you don't believe that, this won't work. You could fix things. You could create rules for yourself that might fix an outward habit. But what we're going to do is talk about a change in the heart that results in a change in the actions. We're not going to be talking about replacing the habit with another habit. We're going to talk about heart change, about genuine, true life change. So that's where we're headed tonight, and that's why I say how to break a habit without becoming a legalist. A legalist, very simply, again, going back to a definition, is someone who sets rules for themselves by how to live. So they're living off a rule-based system. All right, that's life for them. We could call it religion. We could call it legalism. We could call it perfectionism. There are a ton of adjectives we could throw about that. But how do we change? Because we obviously all need to change. I don't know of anybody in this world I've met who says, you know, there's not something I can work on. But how do we change without a rule-based system? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. And then we're going to turn over to Colossians, just a few pages over here. If you don't have a script copy of the scripture, that is no problem. Just listen on. I'm going to read this for you. This I say, therefore, and I affirm with the Lord, that you should no longer walk, just as the Gentiles or unbelievers also walk, in the futility of their mind. Pay attention to that, futility of their mind. Being darkened in their understanding. Note that word again, understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. Catch that one. That is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, every form of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That is, in reference to your former way of life, that you lay aside or put off the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Okay, turn over with me to Colossians. You have a copy. If not, I'm going to read this. Colossians 3. We're going to start in verse 1 there. It's just a couple pages over. These books were written within months of each other, so you're going to hear a lot of the same wording. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, okay, did you catch that word? Remember what we read in the last one? On things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, when Christ comes and returns, we're going to have his glory. Everything's going to be good. Okay, so that day's coming. But here's what we do, verse 5 for today. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of all these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you once walked, he's using these exact same words as that last passage, when you were living in them. But now you also put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since this is the old self with its evil practices. And you have put on the new self, or the new man is the actual literal translation there, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right. I want to go back, turn back to Ephesians. I want us to read that passage, but we're going to spend most of our time tonight in Ephesians. But there, I wanted you to see this is not just a one-place thing, that there are three principles that come out. And I'm going to use some terms tonight. And these are not gender-neutral terms, and I apologize for that. I usually try to be careful about that. Tonight, I don't think I would be true to the text to do that, because there's this idea that something has been passed on from Adam. There is something that Adam did that got passed on to every one of us, whether male or female, and that is the sin nature, that every one of us have some kind of a corruption in us. And this goes against the things that you hear today in the media, again, the self-help books, that basically inside we're all okay, we're all good, we just need to fix a few things. The scripture actually flips that. We're not okay at all. That there's a corruption in our heart. The word that a lot of theologians use is depravity. There is sin in us. We cannot do anything about it. Christ intervenes. He comes in and removes us from that sin when we place our faith and trust in him through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and current reign in heaven. So there's this dramatic change, but this old self, this old man is the term the scriptures use in most places. It's clearly that this is the thing that was passed down from Adam, what we got from Adam. The actual change within our hearts that took it from a pure heart focused on God, worshiping him purely, to a heart that is self-focused. The scripture uses hard. The Scripture uses callous. The Scripture uses heart of stone. And that heart is changing. But that old man still creeps up. So we're going to go through some of these things and just walk through this verse. Back in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, we're going to just move through this very quickly and get down to the second half of this that I didn't read to you that is the specific application of this principle. Verse 17, "Therefore I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles or unbelievers also walk." So don't do what they do. There was a walk or a pattern of life that you used to be in. I used to be in. We all had this old way of life, this old man. He's going to get to that in just a minute. But look at the very end of this. It says, in the futility of their mind. So what is he talking about here? There's something wrong in our thinking. There's something wrong in our thinking. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. Again, it's coming back to the mind. Excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance. Okay, you've got three references here to the mind. Understanding, ignorance, a futility in the mind. There is something wrong with a thinking. Where does actions come from? Our thinking. Our thinking. If something is in your heart, if something is in your mind, if you understand something a certain way, that's what you will do. There's some of y'all have been through the Truth Project. I highly recommend it. If anybody's interested in it, let me know. But we just finished that with Jan and Faye. And one of the great things he does is he talks about history. Why is history important? History affects what you're doing right now. Why are you here sitting right now? And I'm being very specific. Why are you in this gym? History. You were told last week we're going to have, or this morning, that we're going to have be here again at 5 o'clock, right? If I can change history for you, if I can change what you think about the past, I can change what you're going to do tonight. If I change this morning, if I brought into question, no, they didn't say it's at 5 o'clock, it's at 6 o'clock. You know, time change thing, they just ignore that. It's at 6 o'clock. When are you going to get here? 6 o'clock. Our thinking affects our actions. And, of course, that's a very, very simplistic answer. But let's go back to our alcoholic. If he's thinking, I cannot change, is he ever going to change? No. If he's thinking, I have no hope, there's no reason to change, is he ever going to change? No. Thinking affects actions. Now, other things affect actions, too, but thinking affects actions. Now, let's turn back to the end there at verse 18. He goes to the second part. Because of the hardness of their heart. Goes on and continues this a little bit. They have become callous or hard or thick, and they've given themselves over. So the second part that we've got to talk about here is a will or a heart. Not only does your mind affect what you're going to do, not only how you think affect what you're going to do, your heart, your will. And I'd use this with kids. Please excuse me, but it makes sense. The real you inside. If your heart is hard, if your will is hard, if your will rejects Christ, guess what? It's going to affect your behavior. It's also going to, interestingly enough, affect your thinking, which also affects your behavior. So let's keep going here. All right. They have become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality, every practice of impurity with greediness. In other words, they're doing sin, and they can't wait to do more sin. They're greedy to do more. They just want more and more stuff. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. In other words, okay, that's what you were. Your heart was messed up, which messed up your mind, which messed up your actions. We're going to talk about something different. Jesus, the Jesus way, is different. If indeed you have heard him, all right, and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus. I want to point out three words here, actually four words. You did not learn, we learn with our minds, Christ in this way. If you did indeed have heard, again, a cognitive thing. If indeed you have been taught, again, mind, just as the truth, again, mind, is in Jesus. So do you catch Paul's point here? He said it four times. Our minds have to change. If we want to deal with our actions, that's good. Our minds have to change. Our thinking has to change. There's another scripture, Paul, the same author, wrote this. Take every thought captive. In other words, control every thought in your mind. We'll come back to that in a little bit. All right. Verse 22. He's going to get specific on how to do this. That in reference to your, the actual translation there is old man. You lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted. In other words, not only is it the old man, not only is the old sinful thing, it's getting worse, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceits. So what is the first thing? The typical term that's used, and this is used a lot in counseling, is put off. It's actually the idea of, he uses the terms that you would use for dressing and undressing, okay? If you come in, you're dirty, all right? You've been working. I worked out in my garden yesterday. I put soil in, did some stuff like that, getting ready, covered with dirt because it was still raining, but I wanted to get this done while I had a weekend. So I'm an absolute mess. In order to clean up, first I got to get the old clothes off, right? And if I don't do it in the garage, my wife's going to be very upset. All right, so I learned that last night. She doesn't like re-cleaning things for some strange reason. I don't know. Anyway, I am sweeping the floors tonight when I get home, by the way. So we've got to get that old stuff off. So put very simply, put off the old man. Now, that's really easy to say when you're talking about alcoholism, pornography, or something like pride, arrogance. We talked about bigotry earlier. It's really simple to say, well, just put it off, take it off. That carries a lot more complications with it. And I know that. We're going to start simple, and we're going to add to this paradigm here in a little bit. All right, but put off your former way of life. All right? Now, if I'd gotten those old, muddy, dirty clothes off and just thrown on my suit for this morning, I would not be ready to come because I'd stink. I'd still be covered in dirt. Look at verse 22. That in reference to your former way of life, put off the old man, which is being corrupted according to the deeds of lust, and be being renewed. I'm being very literal to the Greek here. Okay, that's a really weird verb if you can't catch my drift here. Be being renewed in your mind in the Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit, we're gonna get into a little theology here. God is three persons. One God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. God the Father and God the Son send the Spirit. It's not just this ephemeral power. Don't think ghost spirit. It's a person of the Trinity, just like Jesus is a person of the Trinity. He sends forth His Spirit, and the Spirit indwells believers. That's the term the Bible used. We've all seen the movies, and some of them are just really terrible and theologically. But there is a concept here that is very much biblical, and that's demon possession, right? We've all heard of that, you know, whether it be The Exorcist or all these terribly stupid movies out there. But there's this idea of demon possession, right? What happens? A demon comes in, takes over a person. As wild and crazy as that idea seems, it is a biblical concept. But there's another kind of possession that we don't talk about. It's the same words are used. It's Holy Spirit possession. That's what a Christian is. Just as it's easy to think about with a demon. They come in, they take over the person. The person does crazy things, is angry, is hateful, is violent, because a demon has taken over them. But Christ, when a person is saved, when a person trusts in His salvation, His grace, sends the Holy Spirit, and they are then possessed by His Holy Spirit. So what are the results? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what Paul wrote in one place. Christ wrote that He would teach you all things. Christ spoke, and then it was written down. Christ didn't write that. But there's this concept that the Holy Spirit possesses you, and Paul commands people here, okay, this is a command, you are to do it, to do something somebody else does. Right? If that confused you, you're starting to get it. He says, you do what He does. It's one of those things that doesn't make any sense. Because it's not a logical, of this world thing. Remember, I told you this doesn't work for the non-believer, unfortunately. I wish it did. We could help a lot of folks. This does not work for the person who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. This is an exclusively, explicitly Christian thing. Jesus fills us with His Holy Spirit, and Paul says, submit to the renewing of your mind. So you're to do it, but He does it. And this is this wild concept of discipleship. I'm going to use another word here that Jesus used. He says, "You will be. I will make you my disciples when you follow me." He said that to the fishermen. In the end, he says, go and make disciples. It's people who follow him. A disciple simply means follower. And so what Christ is saying is, I'm going to change you from the inside out, but you're part of this. And that's something I don't get, I never will get. And if you get it, you're lying or you're cocky. I mean, it's one of those things that is a mystery that says God is bigger than us. God is at work within you. I love a song. It's an older song, kind of a corny melody, but theology is great in it. It's by Rebecca St. James. It says, "In me there's faith to move a mountain. In me there's power to walk on water. In me, if I just believe, the way and the truth of the life is in me." That's an insane concept. I can't do those things, but Christ in me can. One of the key words for Paul, this author we're reading, is in Christ. You do something in Christ. You're not doing it in your strength. You're doing it in His, but you're doing it. It's this great mixture. And all I know to tell you is it's the way it is and it works. And it is the truth. So listen to this. We put off the old man. In the Spirit, our mind is renewed. Okay? So we've got two concepts. Remember we were talking about the heart, the will? That's the first part. I reject. I put off this old man. The second part we talked about is, again, the mind. We are renewed in our mind by the Spirit. So what's the third part? We've got will, mind, results in action. Right? Let's go there. Verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." Okay, we had an old man. That was Adam. We're talking about a specific guy. That's why, again, why I used the term man. We're talking about a specific guy who passed on a specific ailment to us. There is a specific new man. Again, I'm going to use that term because we're talking about someone specific. Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus was the new man. Just as Adam came and corrupted all of humanity, Jesus Christ came and also gives the option of passing something on to you. It is a new life. I love the book of Ezekiel, where he says, "I will take your heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you something soft, something loving, something that has the capability for relationship with me." Jesus said it this way, "I will put in your soul a spring of living water." We could go on. The terms born again, saved, reconciled. Tom's using that with our students. That's one of the things they're talking about right now. There's all these terms. They all mean the same thing. Jesus Christ comes in and creates a new person within you. The old man is gone. The new man, Jesus Christ Himself, gives you life. So what is this pattern for behavior? We put off, we reject the old man. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on the new man, Jesus Christ. Let me go back to my illustration real quick. Corny as it is, I had to get off the dirty clothes, take a shower, clean up, put on new clothes. This is, I think, the idea that Paul's kind of getting at, and his terms, again, it's in another language, so sometimes we don't get it. But he's saying basically change clothes. But there's got to be a step in there of the renewing of your mind, the washing that is so, so essential. So I want to read something to you because I tried to work on these words very, very carefully. Very top there, you see a summary of biblical teaching. We're going to take what we just did, went through in this scripture. We could go through Colossians. We'd get a very similar thing. That's why I wanted to read in it. I want us to summarize this. When we summarize biblical teaching, it gets a big fancy word, theology. Okay, that's all theology is. Never be offended by that term or intimidated by that term. It's nothing big. I'm going to read this. I know you can read, but I want us to just go through it. I want to choose words very carefully. Our heart affects how we think, which produces our actions. Read that first word again, that first sentence again. Our heart affects how we think, which produces our actions. Any change of actions that does not come from a changed heart leading to a new understanding is legalism and will not reap spiritual benefit. In other words, we can fix the outside things, but that's not going to help you spiritually unless it's the Christian way of changing things. I'm going to go back here. You can short-circuit Jesus' plan for discipleship, Him filling you with the Holy Spirit, by messing up one of those areas, heart, thinking, actions. A hard, idolatrous heart will cause sinful thoughts, sinful behavior. A naive, corrupt, ignorant mind will result in sinful behavior. Finally, being lazy or undisciplined will still result in sinful behavior despite a heart or knowledge to the contrary. In other words, again, back to our alcoholic. Okay, oh, I want to stop. And what's he do the next day? Downs another bunch. His will's there. He wants to. His mind hasn't changed and his actions haven't changed. So, in other words, there's a process, but we can short-circuit that process. All right? We'll go back here. The process of movement is called repentance. We went through this on Sunday mornings a few weeks ago. And here are the detailed steps Paul lays out for us. This whole process, I'm going to give you the big word, is called sanctification. In other words, setting apart. I tried to give you some of these terms in here so you can be familiar with them, so you can go out and read. One of the things that I want us to all see, and I've had to repent of this in my own life, is to be very disciplined about Scripture study. Very disciplined to read the words of other godly men and women. It takes work. Our minds have to change. Our heart can want, oh yeah, I want to. And if we are lazy, nothing happens. It takes work. It takes work. It takes reading. It takes studying. It takes memorizing Scripture. We're going to go into a few of those very specific practical things in a few minutes. But this takes work. It's not something you can just sit back. The old concept, let go and let God. There are times, I see what they're saying. In salvation, yes, it's God working. But even then, we're to have faith. We're to repent. It's not a works thing that we do. It's not that we do all this stuff. Even in this is not something you do. Remember, we just talked about that. It's the Spirit who works in you, but you're doing it too. It's this odd thing. It's not a works thing. It's not that you have to work harder, but it's hard work. And I know I just said the opposite of what I just said. But that's how it works. I want us to go through that. What is repentance? Rejection of the old. You put off the old man. Allow the Spirit to renew your mind. You put on the new man. I heard someone, a preacher this week I listened to, said it wonderfully. I can't say it any better. Sin, we often think of as a bad habit. Or sin is a momentary failure. Or sin is a mistake. And he said this, and it just hit home. Sin is choosing sides. You are either choosing to rebel against God or to follow God. That's the choice between sin and not sin. It's not, oh, I slipped this time. It's, I rejected Christ. You're choosing sides. It's a powerful analogy. If anybody's interested in hearing that sermon, I would highly, highly recommend it. I can let you know afterwards. Okay, so here's what we're going to do now. We're going to go through some more Scripture and practically say, how do we do this? Well, we got to put off the old. What are some of the old things we need to put off? He tells us. That's the great thing about this Scripture. He just walks us right through it. What's the new things we need to put on then? Well, he tells us that too. And so how do we need to be changing our thinking? He tells us that too. This is, you know, discipleship for dummies or something. Paul just walks us through this, all right? Let's start in verse 25, okay? And below here, you'll see a chart. The old man, okay, what was the old habit? The new man, I edited this 3 or 4 times, and I missed that old man is all in capitals and new man is not. Sorry. I hate that when I goof up on that kind of stuff. Okay, old man, new man, theology. Again, what is theology? Summary of the Bible. Okay, so let's go there. Verse 25. Therefore, set aside falsehood or lying. Speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Did you catch it in there? What's the old man? Lying, falsehood. What's the new man? Truth. Not just truth out there, it's speaking truth. Speaking truth. Paul has just a few pages before said, speak the truth in love. In other words, go out and share with your friends, your neighbors, the words of God that they need to hear. Okay, so put off falsehood, speak truth. But where does it end there? Look at this. For we are members of one another. He gives the reason. He tells you how your mind is to change. Let me give you, if you were to look this up in a theology book, it's called ecclesiology. It's the study of the church. We are members one of another. We are a church. If you truly believe that your sin will affect Wanda Hamilton, all of a sudden, there are no victimless crimes. Sin affects our brothers and sisters. If I lie to my brother, I've hurt him and I've hurt me and I have failed. I have rejected Christ's teaching on the church. Our thoughts and our understanding is motivated by our heart, but affects our actions. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. What's the old man? Sinful anger. Outburst, rejection, whatever, however your anger, whether you explode or you clam up, I don't care what it is, it's sinful anger. What's the new man? It's shutting stuff down, right? I know you can read that. Think about this. Let your minds click in a little bit. It's stopping the anger quickly. It's shutting down. It's renewal. It's restoration. We could put a bunch of other words there. Why? Why is this a big deal? Because we have an enemy. Spiritual warfare, Christian spirituality, whatever you want to call it. I'm just going to read there. We are in a spiritual battle and sin opens our doors to invite the devil in. You remember what Jesus said? He tells this story. Hey, there's this man and he's got 7 demons in him. Or excuse me, he has 1 demon in him. The man gets the demon kicked out. And he makes his life all pretty and nice. He does all the things that we've just been saying we cannot. He is a legalist. He fixes everything. He becomes really nice and pretty and acts good. But there's no heart change. What happens? The demon comes back. Hey, it's cleaned up. The house is nice. He goes and gets 7 of his buddies. They move back in. The guy's worse off. What Jesus does is he gives this illustration. Your life is like a house. There's doors and windows. You open the door. Anything can come in. If I leave the door open in my neighborhood, I will have a robin in my house. We have this crazy robin who tries to get into houses. It will happen. I mean, you have to shut the door immediately or the crazy robin flies in. I have to shut the door. Why do you have to get control of your anger? What is important about this anger thing? We have an enemy who will take advantage and use your anger against you and against the church. All about that heart, which leads to thinking. All right, we're going to keep going. Verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Old man, stealing. New man, hard work. What's the biblical principle? What's the theology? Stewardship. God has given you something. Don't waste it. It's not for you. It's not for personal consumption. It is to give others. It's to serve others. All right, we're going to keep going. We're going to speed up. Y'all are not talking to me here, but I'm trusting that you're getting this, okay? Y'all got to talk to me here. Remember, I'm the crazy children's guy, all right? Well, yeah, I know Brother Charles can't read my writing. Yeah, there's typos on it anyway, so. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is for good edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, old man, rotten words. New man, building up, edifying words, wholesome words, good words, truth. We could go back to that one. Why? I love this one. Because we're to give grace. It's mission. We are not here for ourselves. We're here for God's mission. We're to spread the mission of God. Verse 30. This is a big overarching one. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's a part of this process, right? We better not grieve Him. We better not make Him mad. We better not make Him reject us. By whom you, that's not the right word, by make Him disfellowship with us. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, I love his thinking here. So what's the old man? Grieving the Spirit. All right, trick question. What's the new man? Yeah, think about this one. He doesn't tell you. Yeah, Spirit filling. It's the opposite. It's not written in there, but we can kind of figure that one out, right? Don't reject the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, okay? Why? Well, certainly, and I threw out some big words just for fun for you on this one. Pneumatology, study of the Spirit. Okay, obviously we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. But listen to this one. Do you see where he goes? He goes to end times. That you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the last day. Did you know that study of the end times, or eschatology, that's a big fancy word for it, study of the end times actually has a place in the Christian's life? Did you know that studying Revelation actually is a good thing? Studying Daniel is a good thing. And if you study Daniel before Revelation, it makes a whole lot more sense. But don't tell Tom that. He doesn't want to hear that. But guys and ladies, I've only ever heard one conference on Revelation that wasn't a waste of your time. There's a guy named Bruce Corley, and he preached through Revelation, and it was to a bunch of seminary students. There's certain things you just don't do. One of them is preach Revelation to seminary students, because you're going to get grilled no matter what, and you cannot win that deal. This guy does it. And you know what he preached out of Revelation? Jesus Christ is wanting to rule your life, to use you for his mission, and change this world. He preached that Jesus is real and ruling and leading and in control of history. It's all about Jesus, and he has his specific intentions for you today. If your study of the end times does not result in saying, "Yes, Jesus, I surrender, I repent of this sin," you have a lousy, lousy understanding of the end times. You don't get it. If your study of the end times results in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but be filled with Him. That's kind of the understanding. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you get that, if that's where your study of Revelation, Daniel, wherever you it is, you find it. If that's what the study of the end times results in, you get it. You get the end times. That's the result. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to read this last one. All right, he's hoping you're getting it by now. Hopefully we're kind of picking up on this. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. In other words, there's a whole big list of things. All right. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. All right. Here's the reasoning. He's listed a bunch of things on both sides. You can put those together. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. What is it about? It is about salvation. It is about salvation. If you think salvation is a one-time event thing, you have a bad understanding about salvation. Salvation changes everything. Oh, going back to our mission statement, we desire to see the gospel change everything. Ourselves, our church, our community, and our world. Do you know what needs to happen in Haiti? They need the gospel. Because when we take the true gospel, not a message, oh, be saved and everything's going to be happy and good. Not that junk. the gospel that says, I love you and I will sacrifice for you. I will give so that you can eat. I will give so that you have clean water. And Jesus loves you. And He wants you to love Him. He wants to change everything in your life. And we teach them this. Then guess what? We're going to develop relationships. They're going to develop relationships with business people who can say, hey, I can open a division there. I want you to work for me and bring money into this economy and restore this economy. The gospel is not a simplistic one-time thing. It changes everything. It's going to change the way you do business. It may change your career. It may change where you live. I read this week an amazing story of a group of 65-year-olds. There were four couples, so a total of eight folks, 65 years old. They were going to a church that was in inner city. They drove in from the suburbs to this primarily Spanish-speaking, it was about half Spanish-speaking, about half African-American community. And in that community, there were hardly any Anglo folks. And they moved in, right dad smack in the middle. They sold their nice frou-frou suburb houses, moved into the community where their church was, just blocks from the church, and started serving. They couldn't figure out what to do, so they just started picking up trash. They did that for 6 months before anybody would even talk to them. Eventually, there were great transformations in that community. Why? Because people understood the gospel is not a one-time thing. Now, it starts there. There is a one-time event in your life that changes everything, but it's not, doesn't just one-time event. Oh, I got saved. You know, I need to drop back in church every so often, punch my card, and then I'm good. No, that is not the gospel. The gospel says Jesus is alive and changes you. He died, was buried, rose again, ascended, and is alive now in presence is in the church. His presence is in the church. That means His presence is among you and I. And we are to go out and act. So what changes all this big list He gives? The gospel. Jesus Christ. He saves people. And that's what salvation looks like. It changes everything. We're going to wrap up now. I hope you've got something out of this. I know I've been repetitive. I know I've been simplistic at times. If I have, I want to get a simple concept by, and I hope I haven't been simplistic to do that. You put off, be being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on, it's repentance. It's a turning. That's what the word repent means. It's to turn around. We are rejecting the old, and we are accepting the new being Jesus Christ. That's how you break a sin habit without becoming a legalist. Here's what I want to do. Very simple. Every one of us have a sheet. Old, new theology. Here's your homework. Fill these in on the back. I wanted to leave you space down there, but it got so small you couldn't read it. Turn it over. Old, new theology. You don't have to do this right now. I want you to think about this. There may be, I would hope everyone has something that would fall under that old man category that the Spirit has convicted you of right now that you could say, this is sin, it is dirty, it is rotten, I hate it. The new man may not pop in your mind instantly, but with study of Scripture, it will come. If you need help, Joe, Tom, and I are here. Your brothers and sisters sitting among you can probably help us help you a lot more than we can. Take this and apply it specifically tonight. Don't wait because you're going to forget, because I would too. And I will too. Go tonight. What is the old man? It may take you all week to figure out what the new man is for whatever it is that ails you. It may take you a month to figure out the theology, what must change in your mind, but do it. I want to give you two books. Parents, if you want to do this with your kids, teach them this book, Teach Them Diligently by Lou Priolo. It's on the Children's Ministry website here. This thing is awesome. Behavior, Scripture, Principle, References. It's really a cool deal. Now, it's got some teaching, and it teaches basically just what we said, only you got to buy the book to do that. He charges you. I do it for free, you know. No, y'all pay me wonderfully. This is another one. Big Truths for Young Hearts. This is a book for parents to use with their kids, is how it was written. That's not how people are using it. What he does, after one introduction, is he does a systematic theology for anybody. You can have never read anything, and he'll tell you, okay, here's where you go in the Bible. Here's your memory verse to go with this. If you want to, practically, to get this in, memorize Philippians 4:8. In that being renewed in your mind, he tells you exactly what to think about. If you are serious about this, write this down. Memorize Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Memorize that. That has been the battle verse I have used thousands of times when I am in the midst of struggle. And I know my mind needs to be changed, but I don't want to change my mind. Sometimes I've quoted that 10 times in a sitting, just thinking about that. But memorize Scripture. Anyway, getting back, sorry I interrupted myself there. The Father is God. There's one chapter, two pages. The Son is God. Can you see how this is a kid's book? The Holy Spirit is, guess what? God. Yeah, I know. You saw that one coming. How the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate. This book basically takes the Scripture and categorizes it. Now, God didn't give us the Scripture in categories. So when we read it, guess how I read it? As He gave it to us. But you know what? Our minds think a lot in categories. And so this sometimes helps us, a little book like this, to put things in. Okay, I've read that Scripture, and I've read this Scripture, and I've studied those. Oh, they go together. And this book does a great job on it. It's Big Truths for Young Hearts. You can do this as a daily devotion. There's like two pages. It is designed, like I say, for you parents to talk about this with you. It has kid illustrations in it all the way through. It's really cool. They're fun. You'll like them too. I would highly recommend this, church, for everybody. I haven't got through the whole book yet. Bruce Ware is a great guy. He teaches at Southern. He is a Baptist. He has a lot of people who are not Baptist who recommend him. Some of those guys are great. Some of them are okay. But let me tell you, this book is written by a Baptist. You know the theology goes with what we believe here. Is all the reason I'm saying that. He's got a charismatic who recommends him, who's speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention this year, but is a great preacher. But I just say that, that's if anybody looks at the back of that, that's what that is. He's a godly man, but the theology in here is Baptist. Highly recommend this, because what you can do is look up, okay, old man's this, new man's this, so what does the Bible say about this? There you go. It's easy. Now, there are big chunks of books you can get to, but these are easy and really fun to read. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray that God would convict you and would convict me of an old man, a sin habit tonight, and then that He would begin to change us. God, convict us, change us. Lord, consume us with Your Holy Spirit. Possess us with Your Holy Spirit. And change our hearts, God. And Lord, may we do the work of letting You do the work of having our minds changed. Oh, God, we so desperately need to get on mission with You and live a life that is pleasing to You, that does not shame Your name. Father, we pray as Jesus did. May we honor Your name, and not shame it. Lord, convict us each one tonight, and then may we be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, Lord, as You commanded us in Your Scripture. Lord, I pray for anyone tonight who has a life-consuming sin. Maybe we've used alcohol as the example, God, but maybe that is for somebody, or maybe it's something else. Lord, free them beginning tonight by Your power, the power that changes truly from the inside out. God, we love You and we thank You and we praise You for the power that is within us. God, the power of Your Spirit, Jesus, Your resurrection power. the Almighty within us. We cannot grasp it. It's too big for us, as the psalmist said. But we say praise you and thank you, and we love you. Jesus, it is in your name. Because of you, amen.